I'd like to read four scriptures to you. They're all quite brief. The first one is in Exodus chapter 16, the closing verses. Exodus 16, verse 32. And Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord commandeth. Fill an omer of it, that is, of manna, to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And Moses said unto Aaron, Take a pot, and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan." Now, Joshua chapter 5. It's really verse 12 I have in mind, but we'll read verses 10 and 11 first to get the situation. Joshua 5, verse 10. "And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow. After they had eaten of the old corn of the land, neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year." Now, two scriptures in the New Testament. John chapter 6, a few verses. John 6, verse 31. "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Finally, a verse in the Revelation. Chapter 2, verse 17. Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, save he that receiveth it. Thus far, the word of God. I desire just to say a few things about the food of the believer. I think we're familiar with the picture of the manna which was supplied from heaven as daily food for the children of Israel. It sustained them. It was all they needed, apart from water. It was all they needed from the time it was given through to the promised land. They found it like wafers mixed with honey at the start. A little later, in the book of Numbers, you read that they said it was like pure oil. Not quite so good. By Numbers 21, they are saying, "Our soul loatheth this light bread." There was a boredom that set in with what God had provided. Now, this, of course, related to their daily food. But if we apply this to what the manna stands for, we can see there is a plain and wholesome lesson for us. The Lord Jesus himself identifies himself with the manna, as we can see plainly in John's Gospel. There are many verses that we could read, but we read those verses where he identifies himself with the manna, a provision from heaven to sustain his people in their earthly journey. The closing verses of, and you remember that they could take of it according to their eating. Every day, there was no need to go hungry. Those who had a large appetite for the manna could find it and could eat it. Those who had small appetites can eat it. And so it is with the things of the Lord, that we can find to satisfy ourselves in God's word, whatever our appetite for these things. And hopefully, as we go in for them more and more, our appetite increases. Do you find that? Our appetite should increase. On the Sabbath day, no manna was given, so they gathered twice as much upon the previous day, and it didn't deteriorate as otherwise it would. The deterioration, of course, if they kept it from one day to another, I suppose speaks that when I read the Word of God, I have to read it freshly. I can't rely on what I read last year or even last week. I need to read it again and get freshly what the Spirit would have me to derive from it. Now, the end of this chapter 16 might seem a little bit cryptic if we didn't have that verse that we read in Revelation. And it's obvious there what, although Moses, of course, knew nothing of that, it's obvious what the Spirit of God had in mind in asking for this pot of manna to be laid up and kept. And we know that it was laid up and it was kept and it was put within the tabernacle of the congregation. When we come to Hebrews chapter 9, somewhere about verse 4, it mentions the pot of manna in the tabernacle. So this was something that Moses was enjoined to do, and Aaron did it. There was a purpose behind it. And what was that purpose? Well, as I say, I don't think we really get that answer until we come to the book of Revelation. But now, this was their food. The manna was their food while they were in wilderness conditions. But the scripture that we read in Joshua speaks of something else. It speaks of the old corn of the land. And when they began to eat that, the manna ceased. Now, what's the old corn of the land? Well, where were they at this time? They had crossed the Jordan. God had brought them across the wilderness. He had brought them through the wilderness. They had traversed the Jordan The stones were set up in the middle of the Jordan, and stones on the shore of the Jordan on Canaan's side. Oh, thank you very much. Not only had they crossed the Jordan, which speaks of deliverance, and I think it also speaks of coming into blessing. Thank you very much. We read in the scriptures of the children of Israel going down into the Red Sea, and we read of them coming up out of the Jordan. It's as though there's nothing in between. And maybe if they'd been obedient, there would have been very little in between. But the fact is that we read of it in that way, and it's rather striking. They have come up out of the Jordan. They've been to Gilgal. They've cut off the flesh. And now, in preparation for entering into the promised land and preparation for taking possession of it, you remember right at the start of this book of Joshua, God said to them, every step that your foot shall tread upon, they had to take possession of it. There were enemies too to be eliminated, but they had to actually step on it and make it their own. And so it is with heavenly things, the kind of things that we've been occupied with this week. We have to make them our own. It's not simply a matter of brother so-and-so says this or Mr. so-and-so wrote that. We have to make them our own. Have to put our foot upon them, if I may express it in that way. But when they came to the time of the Passover, they had celebrated the Passover in Egypt. They celebrated it in the wilderness, Numbers 9. And now they celebrate it once again in the Promised Land. And having celebrated it in the wilderness, it was in the second month, because they were not in a pure condition in the first month. But here it's on the 14th day of the month, the first month at even, in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover. What are we to make of the old corn of the land? Well, it's that which grew in the place in the land of promise. It's that which was there prepared for them. And surely to us it speaks of the heavenly things that are ours, things not of this world, but it speaks of Christ in glory. Mm-hmm. We've been considering that wonderful verse in the prayer that we were considering, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. That's the old corn of the land. What a wonderful thing. In a sense, we have both. We still have the manna, as we get it in John chapter 6, but we certainly have the old corn of the land, the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ, all that he is and all that we come into in virtue of the fact that we are in him. But John chapter 6 is a very plain statement by the Lord Jesus. The Jews asked for a sign, but the Lord Jesus refers them to, he reminds them of what they should know. And he speaks of that their fathers eating manna in the desert. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then he speaks of himself. He says, I am the bread of life. The Lord Jesus now has come down. It's not a heavenly supply like the manna, but it is the Lord Jesus himself. And perhaps the manna here speaks of him in his perfect life. His perfect life. We can meditate on that. We can learn from the one we read of in the Gospels. We can learn from him here. But we also have the old corn of the land, that which he is in glory. that which we shall one day see in response to his prayer. But we can enjoy it even now. It's ours to enjoy. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. I read a bit that verse that has come before us before. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will. He's... excuse me. The Lord Jesus is giving them something that is entirely new to them, and how often these verses have been used to proclaim the gospel message, particularly when you go over the page and you read of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. But I just wanted to present the Lord Jesus Christ as the true bread of life. He is the believer's food. He is our food day by day. Now we come to Revelation chapter 2, verse 12, where it refers to a promise to the overcomer. And all these promises are different. The overcomer in each church has a different promise from the overcomer in another church. And they are peculiar to the church, but I think we can look at them in a way that suggests that we can overcome, such that we can receive each and all of the seven promises. I think we can do that. The promise here is to eat of the hidden manna. This was given to Pergamos. Now, Pergamos was a mixture, and we believe that it pictures the time towards the end of the 4th century. When the church and the state became combined, the Emperor Constantine decided that as he was never going to do away with Christianity or the Christians altogether, he'd better make the best of it. So they were made part of the Roman Empire, and Christianity was going to be the official religion. And that has been the situation ever since. We talk about these churches as relating to particular periods of history, but their effects linger after they've long finished. For example, in Ephesus, what the Spirit had against them was they had left their first love. So we can't, and that is a danger for us today. We can't say, well, that was Ephesus at the end of the apostolic age, and therefore I needn't bother with that. It's a lesson there for us. And this in Pergamos. Yes, that period of history has gone, but at the same time, this mixed condition of church and state is with us today. From a human point of view, I suppose it's a good thing, but it's not God's plan. It's not in God's mind. We've been occupied with the difference between the things of the Father and the things of the world. So how can you combine an earthly kingdom with the body of Christ on earth? It's not possible, is it? Not in the mind of God. These people, and there were faithful ones among them, there were those that held the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, whatever that was, let's go into that. And also it says that Satan's seat was there, and that's an awful condition. Satan's seat was there. Nevertheless, there were some faithful martyrs, and there were those who would be overcomers. And they are promised this hidden manna. Let me deal with the second one first, the white stone. Then we'll come back to the hidden manna. They would each one have a white stone, and in the stone a new name written. When we come to the 19th chapter of the Revelation, we read that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes forth to execute judgment, he has a name written upon him, which no man knows but he himself. This is a name that is peculiar to him in that day. It says he has another name that is known. It's faithful and true. And he is always and will be then the faithful and true one. But he has a name that no one knows but except for himself. Now here, each overcomer is to be given a new name. If you are an overcomer, you'll be given a new name. And only God will award you that name, and only you and he will know it. But this is a mark of how precious you are to him. But you'll also receive the hidden manna. That hidden manna. That was to be hidden according to the word to Moses, as we read in Exodus 16. Now, of course, we're not talking about that physical manna that was hidden away at that time. What we're talking about is what it stands for. And this is something that is hidden from the general view. It's hidden manna. What can it possibly be except the thoughts of the Father concerning the Son? Something hidden from the general world. Something precious. We read, don't we, that no man knows the Son but the Father. No man knows the Father but the Son, and he to whomsoever he will reveal him. And there's a revelation there. We've been talking about it. But no man knows the Son but the Father. End of sentence. But here, perhaps there is the Father's enjoyment of the Son, which is hidden. And if I'm right in that, then you and I are going to share in that joy. Know something of the Father's thoughts of the Son. We begin with communion even now, do we not? We're brought into a wonderful fellowship with the Father and with the Son. This is clearly displayed, of course, in the Epistle to the Corinthians, where it speaks about the assembly. But I think we've seen from the chapters we've read in John that there is, I think we use the word essential. There is an essential unity there, the Father and the Son and ourselves in him. And this verse, I think, just indicates to us the delight which we, in a sense, enjoy now, but perhaps will enjoy more fully in the Father's house above when we enter more fully into his delight in his own beloved Son.